Hey, good morning, and so glad that you are here and looking forward to worshiping together with you. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm grateful for the opportunity to gather together today, opportunity to worship the Lord together, to sing to the Lord, and I'm just excited about this morning. Want to make a couple of announcements to you this morning. First of all, I want to say a big welcome to any of our guests. Thank you so much for being here. We're grateful that you're here. If you're a guest, we can connect with you in one of two ways. One of those being, there should be a card in the pew back in front of you. If you want to fill that out, and at the end of service, opportunity to leave that in the offering plate, and just a way for us to know who's worshiping with us and who's with us. Or if you're in person or online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You can fill that information out, and we get that. It's a way for us to connect with you and know that you are here. And so we're grateful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. I want to make you aware of two things. First of all, hopefully you'll make plans to come back tonight at 5 o'clock, and we are going to go out and canvas again, and we got some small flyers about our trunk or treat that is happening next Sunday evening. And so there's still opportunities for you to serve. We're still needing trunks, I believe, and so hopefully you'll be able to help be a part of that. It is a really fun night. We'll have a lot of folks come through. With that, we still need candy, and so if you feel led and want to, we'd love to have you help us with that. Our count as of about Thursday was our goal is to give away 30,000 pieces of candy, and we're at about 15,000 right now. So you've done great so far, and hopefully this week we'll get to where we need to be to make sure we have enough candy to give all of our guests that come through. And so come with us tonight as we go out and canvas, and we put flyers out about our trunk or treat next week, and then make plans to be with us next week for the trunk or treat. It's a great time to really minister to our community. And then the other thing I want to mention to you is there's a Young at Heart event happening here Tuesday at 10:30 for some games and then some soup to follow after that time of fun and fellowship, all right? So hopefully you'll plan to be with us this week, all right? Well, I want to take a moment and just lead us in a time of prayer. And I don't know what's brought you in this morning or what your morning's been like, but I just want to encourage you to do all that you can to really focus in on the Lord today, really give our best attention to Him, that we may sing loud and worship the Lord and really lock in and focus during our time of studying and reading and hearing the Word of God. So let me lead us in a word of prayer. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And God, thank you for the opportunity today to come together and to worship you. God, Lord, thank you for the breath in our lungs. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for waking us up and giving us a sound mind. And I pray this morning that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, you would give us clarity and focus. And God, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done today. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.
Waking or sleeping, thy presence. thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwell. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord.
trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Father, stand before the
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ
truth this morning, that no matter what may happen in your life, Jesus Christ is still Lord. And He is a good God, isn't He? So we sing this next song, God, You're So Good. May all the ways in which God has generously blessed you this morning sweep through your thoughts. Sing to Him from the very depths of who you are, because He is a good, good Father. And He gives incredible gifts to His children.
Amazing love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so good. God, so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me. Behold the cross and age to age and hour by sinners saved, the work of Your power. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so
it again to Him.
God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. You're so good to me. I am blessed. And should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember what Calvary has bought for me, both now and forever. So good, God, you're so good, God, you're so good, you're so good to me.
Amen. The Lord is good. Excited this morning, have a special guest with us that's going to come and speak. Mr. Don Loudon of the Gideons is going to come and take a few minutes here and share with you about what the Lord's doing and just the ministry of the Gideons. So, Brother Don, you come and share with us. Thank you.
Thing here. Now, can you hear me? It's a sacrifice on behalf of your pastor to give up the pulpit even for a short while, because they live for the calling that they've got to speak to you every Sunday. But this Sunday, he's offered the opportunity for the Russellville Gideon camp to spend just a few minutes and explain to you what and how and what we do. I'm sure most of you have seen the Bibles in hotels, motels, hospitals. But this last month, we gave over 700 Bibles in green to Arkansas Tech students. This next month, we're going to be giving out about 400 to the kids in the fifth grade that are getting out of upper elementary fifth grade. We'll be giving them out by the thousands to various people around the city. We go to the hospitals, nursing homes, doctors, and dentist offices. Those are the ones that receive the Bible you're probably most familiar with. But the Gideons, it's not about us. We're just the FedEx. We're the delivery system. The package is the Word of God, the unerring, the perfect Word of God. We're the delivery system that delivers on your behalf the Word of God to the farthest corners of the world. So I'm going to give you power. And I'm going to send you out as my witnesses, and you're going to go into Samaria, Judea, and to the farthest corners of the world. Well, that's what we do on your behalf. We send out, from what you've bought, these small testaments. And they do go to the farthest corners of the world. My wife and I were in a tienda in Guatemala back about 3 years ago. And we were giving out Bibles in Spanish about as fast as we could get them out. And there was one particular guy that caught my attention because he looked to be in the mid-20s, a little bit better dressed than most of them. And in this tienda, I really wasn't thinking about giving him a Bible, which was bad on my part. The Spirit told my wife, give him a Bible anyway. Well, she gave him that small testament. He sat down on the street corner, and we came back 2 hours later after giving out hundreds of Bibles and speaking. I can't tell you how many kids and parents up in the hills, literally gravel-streeted hills. He was still on the street corner with his nose in that Bible. A teacher by the name of Prock over here at the, you might even know Cheryl Prock, at Pottsville Junior High, had a distribution there. If you think Bibles just go to the farthest corners of the world and that they have very little relevance around here, I've got a wonderful picture in my cell phone of about 8 kids in the library having the most amazing discussion because most of them didn't have a Bible. And this was the first opportunity to have God's Word in their hand in their home. Now, there are over 240,000 Gideons around the world. We've been giving out Bibles to the tune of 116 million. That's how many we give out in 201 countries in over 100 languages. So, I mean, it's not that they're all in English, French, and Spanish. They're in a language that they can comprehend. One of my favorite testimonies, and these are not stories, they're not fables, there's things that really did happen. In a little shop somewhat like Stobie's in a little old town nowhere, a little like Russellville, with money given by people in a nowhere little church like Second Baptist, it's amazing how lives are changed for eternity. Not just for a week, a month, or a life, but for eternity. A young lady went up to a guy that was sitting and reading his Bible at a table, just like here at Stobie's, and she had tears in her eyes, and you could tell she was shaking, and the guy sitting there said, I'm a Gideon, is there any way I can pray for you? She says, oh, my life is a mess. I've got some problems that I don't even think God can handle. She sat down for a couple of minutes with this Gideon. He gave her a Bible, explained to her the plan of salvation and how God loved her and how God had an answer for virtually anything and everything that was in her life that was troubling her right now. And lo and behold, she accepted Christ right then and there. About 15 minutes later, as he's getting up and leaving, another young lady who's another waitress at the same restaurant said, I don't know how you did it, but could you give me one of those Bibles? I have just about as many problems as she's got. And he said, well, wait just a second. Let me go out in my car. I've got more. So he went out to his car, and he got her another testament. And the amazing thing about it is here, the least likely place, God uses the least likely people. And here she's been a Christian, a born-again Christian now for all of about 15, 20 minutes. And she's already helped lead somebody to Christ. Unfortunately, we have churches full of people that not once in their walk do they ever take the time to do that. These little testaments go out, and people are told about the love and the salvation of Christ. And in the very back of these little books is a spot that says, this date, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, his blood was shed for me, and that someday I'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. I do not have to be perfect to sign this. And they sign their name and they date it. And it's such a comfort to so many of them to hear, oh, by the way, as you're writing your name in the back of this book, Jesus is writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as of the signing of that signature in blood, this day you belong to him. And nothing can separate you from the love of that God. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it's going to do that which I choose for it to do. Isn't that an amazing? That's exactly what you're sending out when you send out Bibles. Each and every Bible that is sent out has a destiny. It has a place that it was printed for. We have no idea what it is, whether the backpack, a desk, your fishing boat, your desk at your work. But nonetheless, those had a destiny. You cannot steal a Gideon Bible. If you pick one up, it was destined for you. We've got more where that came from. And why do we have more? Because good people that sit in good churches in America are generous enough, and that they give, and they... I say this with a little trepidation. I don't serve a cheapskate God. I serve a God that wants the best lamb. He wants the unblemished bull and dove. He wants the first fruits of whatever it is that I do. And when he asks me to give, he says, oh, and by the way, Don, to those that much has been given, much is demanded. God knows where I live, what I drive, and what I eat. So if I take the cheap route and say, okay, God, I'll give you a buck and a half, and you send this Bible out, and hopefully it'll save somebody. Or I can say, God, you've blessed me beyond measure. And for $150, I can send 100 of these out. I can really alienate the people that own the flower companies, because instead of a spray of flowers, it's amazing how many Bibles can be sent out. Every Bible, every large Bible touches 2,600 hands or souls in its lifetime at a hospital, at a doctor's office, a nursing home, hotel. Multiply that out in one church in town, 1.5 million Bibles were distributed because of that one contribution. God often calls the unlikely to do the unexpected. I think it's just a matter of each one of us have to decide what it is God has given us and how we're going to deal with it. Today's Sunday school lesson this morning was 1 Timothy, and it was all about what you got and what you think of it, how you got it, and how you should be giving it away. Again, thank you very much. On behalf of the Gideon Camp in Russellville, I'll be back there taking whatever donations you'd like to give. We don't take your tithe. That was meant for the development and the furtherance of the church and the believers in the church. We look for that other word called offerings beyond the tithe. Give whatever your heart tells you to give. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can raise it up from somewhere. Again, thank you very much, Pastor. I appreciate you giving us the opportunity.
Well, amen. The Gideons do an incredible ministry, and so I want to encourage you to pray about if the Lord would have you to give to that work and ministry, and you can do that today. As our brother shared, also, should the Lord lay on your heart and you want to give, we can certainly help facilitate that, and you can just indicate that in the future on an envelope or however, just indicate that and know that would like to go to that work and ministry, and we'll do all that we can to make sure that is help taken care of. So, hey, if you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? The book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We are continuing our study through Nehemiah and walking through this work of rebuilding, this work of restoration. For those of you maybe not as familiar with this, Nehemiah is at the very end, if you will. I mean, the book itself is earlier in the Old Testament, but in terms of timeline, Nehemiah's ministry is right there at the end of the Old Testament, and it would be separated by 400 to 500 years between when the Old Testament, he finishes writing, gives us the book of Nehemiah before Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament and the Gospels. And so the children of Israel have been in exile. They have been on punishment, if you will. They are returning back to this city, and in the midst of that, the city is just dilapidated and destroyed. And Ezra is a contemporary with Nehemiah. And so Ezra goes back and he begins working on the temple, and God's doing a work of restoration, not only to the temple, but to a calling back to the Word of God. God orchestrates, and Nehemiah hears of the need of the wall around the city and that it is broken down. It is their form of protection from outside influence, both physical and spiritual of sorts, if you will, that they don't have a mingling of people who are worshiping idols and so on and so forth. And so God stirs Nehemiah's heart, and he's in a position of leadership, and so he goes to the king. And then the king grants his request, gives him authority and papers to travel, gives him protection and all these sorts of things. And he goes into the city, takes some men, some leadership along with him, and he casts the vision. And he talks about the work, and the people take ownership. And then here we are in chapter 3, and what's going to happen is chapter 3 is a little bit different than several of the other chapters. We'll catch a small glimpse of how it's written, but it's almost written, some think it may have been written kind of after the fact of looking back in a big synopsis of what's taking place. So maybe less of a diary approach about we did this and we did this and we did this. We're going to get more details about the rebuilding. But really looking at Nehemiah 3, it's kind of a drone look at everything that's happening. It's a several thousand foot view looking back and a synopsis of the rebuilding of this wall. So Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. And if you found your place and you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasani built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would, God, give me boldness to preach the word of God, as thus saith the Lord. God, give us clarity. God, I pray that you would restore what is broken. God, do a fresh work for your glory and for your honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, Share the Work. Share the work. Last week we looked at sharing the vision. You remember in the first part of Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah goes out, takes a few leaders with him, and he really gets a firsthand eyewitness account for the first time. He had taken it on account of other people, but he goes and gets an eyewitness account for himself and for these leaders and really gets a burden for the work. Then he calls the people together and shares what God had laid in his heart. That was the language that he uses. And so then they relish together. The leadership goes, man, we've got to do something. Let us set our hand to this work. And so then in chapter 3, we get a really small picture in these first 5 verses of what happens throughout the rest of the chapter. And so what's happening is that the Nehemiah is giving us a picture here saying, we started here at the sheep gate. We're going to finish with that, and because that's where Nehemiah 3 finishes. But we start at the sheep gate, and what's happening is they're giving an account saying, these group of people built this, and then these group of people built the wall in between, and these people built the next gate. There were several gates, there were several watchtowers, and then you also had sections of walls in between that. And so what Nehemiah 3 is teaching us about the sharing of the work. And so I want to preach to you this morning on that. If you're taking notes, the main idea of the text is this: God uses his people to rebuild. God uses his people to rebuild. The city is in shambles because the people had gotten far from God. They had rebelled against God. They hadn't followed the commands and the giving of the law that God had given them, and their heart had gotten away from God. They had gotten into idolatry, and so that led them into exile. And because they were in exile, along with that, the city gets destroyed. So as God is restoring the people, he is also encouraging them and bringing them along. He's raised up Nehemiah as a leader of this. Ezra has led in rebuilding the temple within the city, but now God is raising up Nehemiah, and it's a great picture of leadership, but this is what I need you to see. Nehemiah doesn't have the ability to do all the work. There's no way that it could have happened with him and him alone. And so God raises up some men to capture that leadership. Then as a part of that, as he casts the vision, the people grab a hold of that and say, man, we've got to do something. And so I need you to catch this idea is that God uses his people to rebuild. So then the question then this morning is this, is how's God wanting to use you in his work? How's God wanting to use you in his work? Second Baptist, I've been more convinced than ever that our church needs a breakthrough. We need a fresh work of God. Not just for the sake of something new, not just for the sake of looking at how great we are, but I firmly believe that we've got some things in our life and our church and our individual lives that, man, we need a fresh work of God. Man, as we were singing this morning about the goodness of God, I just being reminded of times where I've had those incredible opportunities to worship the Lord and the Spirit of God be so present, be so thick that I didn't want to move because I didn't want to disrupt the presence of God. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been so in the presence of God where you go, man, I don't want to disrupt it? I just wonder, do you long for that again? Because God can do more in those moments than we can do in a lifetime. That in a moment, the God who said, let there be light, can speak truth, can speak power into your life and do more in a moment than any medical field could ever do with every resource on the face of the planet all gathered into one place. God can do more in a moment than we can do with every resource of every lifetime all at one time. And church, I'm just convinced that we desperately need a reworking. We need a repair. We need a breakthrough. And I believe God wants to use his people. God wants to use his church. God wants to use you. Now hear me clearly. Did God need Nehemiah? Did God need the other leaders? And did God need the people? No. After all, you read Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let it be, and it was. God said, let it be, and it was. God said, time and again, we get that, right? It's a reminder to us that God is God and we are not. And he has all power and all authority. But I need you to hear this morning, God doesn't need us. We desperately need him. But listen to me, friend, even further than that, God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He wants to use us that he may be glorified. And so what I want to do, there's some truth out of Nehemiah chapter 3. I want us to, to just dig out this morning, and it's a little bit of a different approach. Nehemiah, specifically in this chapter, there's not a lot of directive given. It's really more of summary of what took place. But there are some phrases and some words that jump out as you read through chapter 3 that I want to take note of. And so we're going to hang our hat on those ideas. So number one, rebuilding is the Lord's work. If there's going to be a breakthrough, if there's going to be a rebuilding, if there's going to be a repair, a restoration, a fresh work at Second Baptist, it's going to be the Lord who does it. And so I want you to notice this in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. Then here I want you to catch it. It happens quickly, okay? Mark, underline this in your Bible. They consecrated it. What they do, it's fascinating to me that this work begins, and it begins at the sheep gate. And I told you, we're going to finish at the sheep gate and talk about the significance of that. But these different gates, but it begins here. But it's fascinating to me that in this place, at the very beginning, they have a time. And maybe it happened at other gates and other places in the wall or whatever the case is. But it's fascinating to me that right here, as they begin this work, and the Bible says they consecrated it. Here's what happened. They set it apart for the Lord. They gave it to the Lord. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, if God's going to do some reworking in your life, if He's going to just bring about some restoration, some rebuilding in your marriage, or restoration and some rebuilding in your relationship with your kids, or relationship with your parents or your family, if that's going to happen, if God's going to do it, if there's going to be a restoration, a reworking of things in our church, it's going to have to be God who does it. Now, we're going to look at our responsibility and our ownership, but listen, it's going to take some folks going, man, we're giving this thing to you. That Second Baptist Church is not Chris Russell Baptist Church. It is not Jonathan Whitlock Baptist Church. It is not Staff Baptist Church. It is not, man, this is the Lord's church. Not mine, not yours, but it is the Lord's. And so we need to be really careful time and time again to make sure, God, we want to see you break through. We want to see you do some incredible things here. And we need some folks that are going to go, man, if that's going to happen, we want to give it back to the Lord. We want to make sure we know, man, this is your work and your church. And that's what the Jews here do. The priests gather together, and man, they've got this incredible responsibility to build this sheep gate and all the structure, everything that does. But in this, they consecrate it. They set it apart to the Lord. This reminds us from Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, look at this, that we may no longer be a reproach. Why does Nehemiah say that? He says it because he is concerned about the glory of God. In this day and time, for the children of Israel to be gone in captivity, for the city to be destroyed, for the city to be in shambles, it was a poor reflection on their God, i.e. the God of heaven. And so what Nehemiah says is, man, we need a rebuilding of this. We need a reworking of this that we don't continue to be a reproach. And what he's saying is, man, it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And so, folks, we need healthy churches. We need healthy relationships. We need healthy marriages and healthy parent-child relationships. Those things, not so that everybody goes, man, look how great they are, but, man, that we can look and go, man, look at how good God is. Man, an alive church, a church that's reaching the world for the sake of Christ, the church that is reaching its community for the cause of Christ, is a reflection and a testament to the glory and power of God. Because I hope you really believe this morning as you sang, God is so good. And He is alive and well. And I hope that with me this morning, you're more convinced than ever that God wants to use Second Baptist in a way that glorifies Him. That helps to seek to fulfill the Great Commission, that helps to send the Word of God around the world and in our community. Rebuilding is the Lord's work. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Fairly certain this is a little bit of creative liberty, but I'm fairly certain the people that helped rebuild this wall probably had never rebuilt a wall before. Probably had not built a gate before, at least of this magnitude. And so I believe that the priests start here and consecrate it to the Lord and going, "God, here we are. We're a bunch of everyday people. We're going to get into that. And man, this is your work. This is your work," and trusting Him with it. So rebuilding is the Lord's work. Number two, rebuilding does not necessarily mean restoration. I know I've used those interchangeably, but I want to make a slight distinction here and help us follow this. And what do I mean? Look at verse 4 first, and I'll make comment on that. And next to Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mehezabel, made repairs. Circle, underline that. Made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. This word is used some 75 or 80 times. The word, the Hebrew word, therefore, that is translated for repairs, is used some 75 or 80 times throughout the Old Testament. You know how many of those exist in chapter 3? 40 of them. This is a common theme, a repair, a rebuilding of chapter 3. He's giving us an eyewitness account of what happened, this repair. And so as you read through chapter 3, it says they repaired this gate, and 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 then they repaired this section of the wall, and they repaired this section of the wall, and so on and so forth. And one commentator writes this, and this is the idea, the thought I want us to capture this morning as we think about rebuilding does not necessarily mean restoration. This is what R.J. Coggins writes. He said, "The Hebrew verb is a general term meaning to make firm or strong. It does not necessarily mean restoring everything as before." It does not necessarily mean restoring everything as before. There's been archaeological findings and portions of what many believe, the archaeologists building, the digging up and the uncovering of sections of the wall that were from Nehemiah's day. And as they've uncovered those, it does not seem to exactly line up with the wall that was before. It's a little bit different. Placing's a little bit different. Some of the craftsmanship is different. But God had still called them to this work. This was still an important work. And so the idea here is that their goal was not necessarily to, for the sake of putting the wall back just like it was before, but rather the wall was to get back up to restore the city that they could protect and continue to grow and be used of the Lord and to serve Him and protection of the temple, so on and so forth. And so what happens? Why point this out? Because sometimes we get in a rut or we get in a state of mind is going, "Man, the only thing wrong with our church is if we'll go back 50 years and do everything like we did 50 years ago, or we look back at our heyday, however long it was, and go, if we'll just get back to these things, all will be right." And we get away from a building and a rebuilding, and we start focusing, we just want to restore it to how it used to be. Now listen, I'll be the first to tell you, not all new work is good work. Not everything new is the best. Not everything new is an upgrade. So I'm not up here advocating that we disregard in our lives everything that used to be and we can't ever return to anything that was used to be or learn from that or find value in it and use it again. But what I'm telling you is the goal is not to build another Second Baptist Church that looks exactly like it did in its heyday. The goal is to seek the Lord, to pursue the Lord, and find out, God, what is it you want our church to be today that we may be most effective in reaching the lost world around us? And if that looks similar, hallelujah. If it looks a little different, that's okay, hallelujah, as long as there's some consistency and holding to the inerrant, infallible Word of God. As long as Jesus is the one who is exalted, as long as we preach the gospel as thus saith the Lord, there are some things that will never change, and that's a great thing, but there are some ways in which we do ministry that might look a little bit differently, and that makes us really uncomfortable. And I'm just telling you, friends, the work here wasn't just to restore back to the way the wall that used to be, but they had been called to repair and to do the work that God had set before them. So rebuilding does not necessarily mean restoration. Psalm 31, be of good courage. And listen, this is one of those places where this word is used. He shall strengthen your heart. Repair, restore. All you who hope in the Lord. So let's think about this even bigger than the context of a wall in a church. What about in context of marriages? And sometimes, man, there's such damage that has been done. There are such things that have been done that couples may get the idea, well, I want to restore our marriage back to what it was like in our first year or two of marriage. The problem is there's been some kids come along. There's been some turmoil under the bridge. There's been some things that are happening. Now, here's the deal. It doesn't mean that they can't have a good and healthy marriage. And it doesn't mean that the days of their marriage ahead can't be better even than the days they were there. Just the reality is they've got to learn and grow. There's got to be a work of restoration and going, man, we are different people than we were 10 years ago. We're different people than we were 5 years ago. So for us to try to go back to that would not be a healthy thing. That's not the goal. But the goal is that God may do a fresh work, that we may serve the Lord together. We may grow. We may develop. We may have even a stronger marriage than we ever have before, even though it may not look or feel exactly like it did years ago. Does that make sense? And so he says, man, I'll strengthen your heart. I'll repair your heart. Sometimes not being able to get back to where we once were paralyzes us for something new. Going, man, I have this broken relationship with my kids, or I have this broken relationship with my father, or I have this broken relationship. We think, man, I can't get back to that relationship with my father like I did 15 years ago. Well, the thing is, you're not a kid anymore, and they're not the same. You're different people. And so don't let that paralyze you not to work and see a fresh work of restoration that will look different than it did 15 years ago. But quite honestly, it will be an improvement, and it may be even better than you ever imagined or dreamed of. The Jews here did not get paralyzed going, there's no way we can make this wall look like what it used to look like. And so they just didn't, you know, they would have thrown their hands up and walked away. And so don't let those things paralyze you for a new work that God wants to do. So number three, rebuilding is not for everyone. Look at verse 5. We'll get good and uncomfortable with each other this morning. Look at verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs. The marker underlined this next sentence. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So early on this chapter, you've got these people working on this gate, these people working on this gate, these people working on a section of the wall. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, we get to verse 5 and going, they're working next to these people, but oh, by the way, some of the nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. I think the CSB captures the idea, just in case you're missing it here. Look at this same verse in the Christian Standard Bible. It says, besides them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. They didn't do anything. They stood and watched. Why? We don't have any indication why. Was it because they didn't think it was worth the effort? They think that they could never get done? They think, man, there's no way we can make it look like what it used to look like? Did they get paralyzed? We don't really know. As I read this, I was thinking about Nikki works at the Boys and Girls Club, and she helps facilitate a lot of the sports activities that go on, and helping to try to get coaches and all these sorts of things. And our kids have been involved playing Boys and Girls Club. And anyway, so there's a lot of recruiting, especially trying to get coaches to recruit or to be there to coach, all that sort of thing. And so, but it's always funny to me because you go to these games, and soon enough we'll be in the gym at Boys and Girls Club, and our boys will be playing basketball. And it's amazing to me, they have a really hard time getting people to come coach. But it's not for a shortage of coaches. Because if you sit in the stands, the number of coaches that are sitting on this side of the floor is amazing. Like, it's really unbelievable. And matter of fact, I don't understand why they're not coaching at a college, at a university somewhere. Or professionally. Like, it's fascinating to me. Going, man, it's really fascinating how the, you know, not just the one bench, but the bleachers, people get smarter. And they're really educated about athletics and sports. And if you don't believe that they know a lot, just ask them. They'll tell you. Or you don't have to ask them. They'll volunteer, right? And they know, you know, they didn't sign up. Nikki's loving this. She's trying to record it and send it to everybody at Boys and Girls Club. But they, you know, they didn't sign up to coach, but all of a sudden, when my baby's out there, I'm trying to coach and I'm trying to help the other coach and all this kind of thing. They didn't sign up for volunteer to coach. They didn't sign up to put the work in. But they want to sit on the sideline and coach. And I don't know a lot about this situation, but I read this. I just wonder how many of these folks were sitting in their lawn chair drinking their cold iced tea and commenting about, well, you shouldn't have put that rock there. Or that would have been better if you'd have moved this stone here. Or you mixed the mortar a little thick, or it was a little thin. See, because there will be a bunch of naysayers when folks begin to try to serve the Lord. Now, it's hard for us to admit, but it happens in churches sometimes, right? Hang on, let me get back here. Now I'm ready. Got my hands empty and gone, wow, I wouldn't have picked them songs, or I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't fix that arrangement. We get a bunch of armchair quarterbacks or bleacher coaches who don't want to, I'll put it in the New King James, a little bit more palatable, put their shoulder in the work of the Lord. See, because the offensive way is this other, don't want to lift the finger. We get a lot of pew sitters who know just the tweak or just the change for everything to take off and be all better. But often they're not lifting a finger for the work of the Lord. And so, friend, I just want to encourage you before any of that. Before being too quick to coach from the couch or to coach from the bleachers, can I encourage you that before you're quick to point the finger or not lift a finger, may our knees be calloused. May our prayer closets be busy. May our Bibles be marked up and tattered, that we may be pursuing the Lord together. We started with God wants to use us, but God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. There was a church that got away from the work of the Lord. Similarly, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know what this is? This is a church full of people who had a lot to say but weren't lifting a finger. Had a lot of opinions, but weren't pursuing the Lord, weren't passionate for the things of God. And so sometimes rebuilding is not for everyone. It's going to take a work of the Lord. It's hard work. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So number four, hold on, this will sound contradicting, but rebuilding is for anyone. What I mean by that, it's not exclusive. Listen to these two verses, verses 12 and then verse 28. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Haloshe, leader of the half a district of Jerusalem. And look at this, he and his daughters made repairs. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And there's a whole lot to talk about. There was a transition that took place. It seemed that Nehemiah, in verse 28, it seems that Nehemiah had encouraged people going, hey, you live here. Why don't you work on the section of the wall that's right in front of your house, or this gate that is really close to home. It doesn't make any sense for you to travel across the city to go work on a gate over here when you can go right outside your home. And so it likely made it easier, one, for them to go out and work, but also for the family, for the people involved. There were people who didn't live within the city that were helping. There were people that were helping with multiple parts. But here's the idea, is that you had people who were not lifting a finger, but then as you read throughout it, you had all sorts of people. You had priests, you had goldsmiths, and you had just what seemed everyday common people that were pitching in and helping to build the wall. And so here's what I need you to capture, need you to understand, that rebuilding, this work of rebuilding and this rework, this fresh work of God, it certainly had some naysayers that apparently it wasn't for everybody, but I need you to hear this, it's not exclusive, it's for anybody. Anybody that is a born again believer, God wants to use, God can use. We just got to think through as a church, man, how we're going to use people. It doesn't matter how young they are, man. There's opportunities that we need to seek out and teach our kids, man. Listen, it's the normal thing for Christians to serve the Lord. It's a normal thing to serve within the church. And then no matter what end of the spectrum you're on, man, if God has given you breath in your lungs, it's not too late to serve the Lord. He's not through with you. He's not called you home. And I realize not everybody can get up and go to Africa. Not everybody can come and walk a couple miles this evening to pass out flyers. But man, can you pray? Can you gather together with brothers and sisters and pray and seek the Lord together? Can you gather together and share godly wisdom that the Lord has taught you down through the years? Can you gather together and serve the Lord together in some form or capacity? Absolutely. And so we don't need folks who are not lifting a finger. We need folks who are banding together to serve the Lord. He said that they were serving right there next to their house. They were strategic in their service to the Lord. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God has brought you here to serve the Lord. We need every part serving the Lord together. This rebuilding of the wall happened in 52 days. May not mean much to you until you think about the wall. The wall was approximately 2.5 miles in total length. If you were to try to figure that out in our day and time, if you were to start building the wall up around the softball field at Arkansas Tech and go down the back drive kind of there between it and the pasture land that's on the backside, down to where the baseball field is, and then come over to Arkansas close to McDonald's right there, and go up and go around Tucker on the highway and make the curve and then back to that corner where La Huerta is and the softball field and connect it right there. That's right at 2.5 miles circumference. About how long the wall was. 12 gates, some 30 towers. That's pretty impressive. Well, it's more impressive when you think about this. Some believe that the wall was about 8.5 feet thick. It was nearly 40 foot tall. Built in 52 days. Not any construction crew we know of today, right? It was an incredible work because the people of God saw the vision that Nehemiah had. 52 days was not enough time to argue about what color stone we're going to use. What mortar is the best? They just got to work. We believe this is the hand of God. This is the work of God. And they got in and they worked. And here's what's fascinating. It began at the sheep gate. The sheep gate is interesting because in verse 1 it tells us that they began at the sheep gate. And then you get to the end of the chapter, verse 32. And they have come back around. They have connected the wall and it ends at the sheep gate. By the way, think about the orchestration it had to take for them to be able to lock those sections in together. You don't talk about a working together, right? It couldn't be a bunch of 40 individual parts of a wall. It would have never lasted anyway. They had to be tied in together. But here's this sheep gate. So what's the significance of the sheep gate? There's a lot of significance. There's significance to every one of these gates. But I just want to spend a moment and talk with you about this one. By the way, most people believe that some historians believe that Jesus used the sheep gate nearly exclusively during his earthly ministry. What was the sheep gate? The sheep gate was the gate in which they walked the sacrifices through, bringing them to the temple to sacrifice to God. And Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so it's fascinating that here we are reading about this and some nearly 500 years later that Jesus would walk through this sheep gate that the priests consecrated to the Lord. And he would walk through it time and time and time again until one day he gets on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. The only acceptable sacrifice that you and I have. The only hope for salvation. And so, dear friend, the great work that every person needs is a saving relationship with Jesus. with God Almighty through the saving work of Jesus and Jesus alone. The Bible says this, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Him, the Bible says God will save you. Turn from your sin, all your past, present, just the junk in your life. Say, "God, I want you to be boss and master of my life," and give everything to Him. The Bible says God will save you. So I want to invite you to do that today. As a part of this invitation, I also want to encourage you that my hope and prayer is that God would stir you up this morning. That we'd have some folks that come get on this altar and beg God that we may have a breakthrough, that we may have a fresh work at Second Baptist Church. Not so people will look at me, not so people will look at you, but that, so that people will know, man, God is alive and well. So let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, I thank you for your kindness and goodness, and I pray, God, that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you'd save them. God, give them grace to call out on you, to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in you. God, I pray for those that do know you. God, I pray that you would work in and through us. God, we're praying that you would send a breakthrough, a fresh work, that you and you alone will be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if, man, God spoke to your heart, you need to talk about salvation, you come and take my hand. But maybe you want to join others in praying that God will send a breakthrough, God will do a fresh work. Would you come and join others at this altar and praying for God to do a good work? Maybe in the life of our church, maybe it's in the life of your family, something going on in your life you need to seek the Lord for. I want to invite you, you come. Amen. I want to thank you so much for being here today, and just want to encourage you in just a moment. As we leave, you have opportunity to give unto the Lord. And so just want to encourage you to pray about what the Lord would have you to give and be faithful in that as the Lord leads you. And so our men are going to begin to take their place to help take up the tithes and offerings this morning. And so I do know that Brother Steve said that they had an announcement, so I'm going to invite him at this time. And Brother Steve, after you conclude your announcement, will you pray and ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings? And
I don't need to get behind the pulpit. First off, I just want to thank y'all so much for the offering that was given to the Dixie Jackson. That allowed several of your disaster relief people in Arkansas to go down to help the people in Florida. There was a total of 9 camps that were down there, and they were staffed by people from, of course, Arkansas, Mississippi, North Carolina, just across the nation. It was just amazing. But the more amazing factor was that over 143 people were saved because of disaster relief people that were able to go down and help those that were in need because of the money that was given. Because you just can't do it on your own. It takes everyone. And the second announcement I've got is, of course, this is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we have just an awesome group of pastors, and of course, without the pastor's support, being Dadrian and Michelle, and presumably a new support staff for Al Ray, is coming down the pipe. But anyway, if you would like to donate for our gift for them, it'd be greatly appreciated. I know they'd love it, and they do so much work throughout the year that a lot of us don't even know about. But anyway, if you'll give that your donation to the deacons, and then they'll see it gets collected and donated and distributed, hopefully by our Thanksgiving dinner. I'd like to give it to them by then. So anyway, thank you so much for that. And now we'll join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've shown us in Scripture, that families got together.